Craig and Jeff have been really important friends in my life, so I appreciate them back. I remember Craig from Christian Worldview class I was teaching, and Jeff was in medieval theology when he was considering becoming the pastor of Eastmont Baptist Church at the time, and things worked out really well. And if he ever mentions Thomas Aquinas or Anselm or Erasmus, well, that's from medieval theology. I'm guessing he never mentioned it. I was here before you, actually. My wife grew up in this church when it was Bethany Bible in the building, and she learned to play the piano, she said, during choir practice. She stood up there with a pianist, so our wedding reception was in your gym back in 1995. So I like what you've done with the place. It's great. Great to be here. 4 weeks on my favorite book, Ecclesiastes. And it's my favorite book because it asks and then it answers life's ultimate question. Why are we here? What's the meaning of our existence? These are huge questions right now in our culture. Right, our culture emphasizes the rights of each individual to do whatever he or she wants. One of the catchphrases of our culture is, whatever, you do you. And that freedom at first is thrilling. Whatever I want is right just because I want it. But then we realize that's actually meaningless. Because that means I'm the ultimate source of meaning and value, and that can't be right. There's got to be something more. This is a big question for me personally. I turned 50 last year, so none of your business what I am right now. But most of my life, I've been prepping. I've been a professor on the make, like Marco is still ascending. Well, this is who I am now. When you're 51, you realize this is kind of what you get. This is me. And then you start to wonder, is this enough? Shouldn't I have been something else? Shouldn't I have been something more? And you want to know what's the meaning of my life? This is a big question for moms. Moms are constantly in motion, right? And husbands and fathers, we need to certainly help out around the house, but no matter how much we help, it seems there's always more for moms to do. Cleaning dishes, turning around to make the new meal, there's always laundry, one kid's vomiting, the other kids are fighting over chutes and ladders. And every mom has said, enough, I can't take this anymore. And who put ketchup in the dryer? And even if your kids are angels, you still have the question of, how do I balance being a mom, and do I have a career or work? And when I'm at the career, I think I should be home. When I'm at home, I think I should be at my work. And we feel tugged and torn, I think, because we're all trying to solve the basic question, why am I here? And what is this all for? Before we look into Ecclesiastes, I want to show you a brief film clip. I'm always hesitant to do this. First of all, I don't watch many movies. Have you noticed the pendulum has shifted? When I was in college, we weren't allowed to go to movie theaters, but we could watch the very same movie at home on a VCR. It's actually a box. Forget it. But we knew that was hypocritical because it's the same movie. Well, now, praise God, we're not hypocrites. We can go to movies. But I've noticed the pendulum goes the other way, and now there's almost no movie that Christians won't watch. And without even embarrassment, they'll recommend it to other people. So anytime you show a movie, I think you're basically saying, I watch this and you should too. So I actually don't watch many, but I was on a long flight and looking for something to do, and I was looking at this movie called Jackie. It came out a couple of years ago, maybe a year and a half ago now. It's about Jackie Kennedy after the assassination of JFK. And this one clip I'm about to show you, about a minute and a half long, I thought, wow, that doesn't just fit with the message of Ecclesiastes. What our culture says the meaning of life is. But I looked online and saw that it was rated R. I said, why is that rated R? And I looked at Focus on the Family's Plugged In website, and they said it's because of a very realistic JFK assassination scene. So bloody. There is no sex or anything. And there are 5 curse words, one of which I don't even know. So kind of proud about that. So it is a movie which you could watch with teenagers or above. Just know, besides the assassination, it's fairly clean. The bit I'm about to show you, Jackie Kennedy, being played by Natalie Portman, is counseled by her priest, who's played by the famous British actor John Hurt. John Hurt died of pancreatic cancer about a month and a half after this movie was released. Well, thoughts of his own mortality are certainly on his mind as he's counseling Jackie about how to wrestle with the meaning of life and why is she here in light of her husband's death. So we'll play the clips and talk about it on the other side.
Why are you really here?
Because I needed to talk.
You say that you pray every night to die, that your children have no use for you. You wish only to be with your husband. And yet, I'm not burying you today. There comes a time in man's search for meaning when one realizes that there are no answers. And when you come to that horrible, unavoidable realization, you accept it or you kill yourself. Or you simply stop searching. I have lived a blessed life. And yet, every night, when I climb into bed, turn off the lights, and stare into the dark, I wonder, is this all there is?
You wonder?
Every soul on this planet does. But then when morning comes, we all wake up and make a cup of coffee.
Why do we bother?
Because we do. You did this morning. He will again tomorrow. But God, in his infinite wisdom, has made sure it is just enough for us.
Notice this soothing, seemingly wise speech is made by a priest in a Hollywood movie. This means this clip represents our culture's perspective on religion. Our culture assumes religion has no answers, that we're as bankrupt as they are. The priest said, there comes a time in man's search for meaning when one realizes there are no answers. And when you come to that horrible, unavoidable realization, you accept it or you kill yourself or you simply stop searching. So the priest presents three options, right? Acceptance, suicide, or you stop searching. The first and the third are actually similar because you only stop searching when you accept that there are no answers. So it really only gives you two options, acceptance or suicide. Only one of these is logical, but it's so dark the priest knows he's got to fight for acceptance. He has to show that acceptance makes sense. But he can't do it. So he tries two techniques to hide that fact. First, he tries sympathy. He says, I know how you feel. I have lived a blessed life. And yet every night when I climb into bed and turn off the lights and stare into the dark, I wonder, is this all there is? That's the question, isn't it? Don't we all ask that? Is this all there is? We might phrase it differently. More money, more problems. I'll clean it, but you know it's going to just be dirty by tomorrow. So, that was Space Mountain? How come I'm married and I'm still not happy? I shaved my legs for this? It all comes to the same question. Is that all there is? Notice he also, secondly, confuses ought with is. Jackie said, you wonder? He says, every soul on this planet does. But then when morning comes, we all wake up and make a pot of coffee. She asked, why do we bother? He said, because we do. You did this morning. You'll do it again tomorrow. But God, in his infinite wisdom, has made sure it is just enough for us. She asked, why do we bother? And he answers, because we do. That's not an answer. The fact that we all muddle through does not begin to address the existential question. Because we do is not a cause. Try that in any other situation. Why do you say such mean things? Because I do. Why did you shoot him? Because I did. The priest has raised the right question, the why question. Then he pretends he's taking care of it by saying what is. What he's actually saying is, there's no reason we don't kill ourselves. Hey, we don't. Then he has the audacity to say this load of baloney is, quote, just enough for us. I call malarkey. I would call something else that we're in church, and I don't talk that way anyway. But I look up the word I don't use in a thesaurus, and I'm prepared to call nonsense, rubbish, hooey, flim-flam, posh, and poppycock. And God agrees. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Chapter 1. Verse 1. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. The word for teacher there in Hebrew is Kohelet. It means teacher, preacher, literally leader of the assembly. So the author isn't named, but we assume it's probably Solomon, because if you were playing Bible trivia and the clues were son of David, king of Israel, really wise, lots of wives, you'd probably buzz in and say, Solomon, unless you're a millennial. Talking to one recently, he said, what's that poem about footprints in the flower? What? Oh, you mean sand, footprints in the sand. So we have not done a good job of catechizing our young people in Christian poetry. But we assume it's probably Solomon. There's no outline of this book. It's prose interrupted with proverbs. It has a few recurring themes like everything is meaningless, enjoy life while you can, and by the way, you're going to be judged someday. It's scattered, haphazard, catch-as-catch-can. This noticeable outline seems to fit the despairing message of the book. If everything is meaningless, there's no motivation to organize your thought in any coherent way. What's the point? So we have four sermons this week and the next 3 weeks on Ecclesiastes. And I should warn you, it's going to get dark. Prepare to get depressed. Not ninth inning, the Tigers just turned to their bullpen, depressed. Not you just put that final coat of polyurethane on your coffee table when the lady above you took out her rug. Depressed. Not it's Mother's Day and your husband just said, hey, what's for lunch? Depressed. But it's going to get a little bit dark. Two things to note, though. The reason why it's depressing is Ecclesiastes represents the best we can do without Jesus. And it's not much. It's less than a little. There's a reason why Jesus calls people lost. They literally are. So our hearts should be filled with compassion for people who don't know Christ. We alone have the answer. In fact, the only possible answer to the existential question. The turning point of our series will come in week 3, and then we'll bounce up from there. I'll drop hints this week and next so you realize it's not just all agony. But the answer, as Craig said, it is only Jesus. The theme of this book, verse 2, meaningless, meaningless as a teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And he never pulls out because chapter 12, verse 8 says the same thing. Meaningless, meaningless as a teacher, everything is meaningless. The Hebrew word for meaningless is hevel. And you really have to say that with a sigh. Hevel. It's used 36 times in this book, 5 times in verse 2. In fact, in verse 2 it says, it repeats this phrase hevel twice, a singular followed by a plural, says that twice, then adds a final one for full effect. So it's literally havel of havelim. Havel of havelim. Everything is hovel. The King James actually has a very good translation for what the Hebrew reflects the Hebrew. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. This word hevel, it means breath. And you can take this in one of two ways. It could be life is empty like a breath. If I had a jar of air that I'd like to sell you this jar in case of emergencies, you wouldn't buy it because it's empty. It's like that Stephen Wright joke. I bought some powdered water, but then said, I don't know what to add. Think about it. If I I can't sell you a jar of emptiness and call it air because there's nothing there. So maybe Solomon means life is empty, like air. Or he could mean it's just impossible to nail down. In chapter 1, verse 14, he said, everything is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. If you have some antsy boys, say, guys, go out and catch some wind. And then you'll occupy them for a few hours, maybe. You can't catch up to wind. You can't grab it. It's futile. Wind to be wind has to always be moving. If it ever stops moving, it's not wind. So you can't grab the wind. So this pebble could mean life is empty like air, or it could mean life is futile, like trying to catch wind. I think it might mean both. The reason why life is futile is because it's empty. There's no meaning there. I think the key verse for the whole book is chapter 1, verse 3. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Why are we working so hard? What's the payoff? As the priest said in the clip, is this all there is? Starting in verse 4, Kohelet gives reasons why we never get ahead. And again, I think it's Solomon, but it sure sounds like Eeyore. Listen as I read starting in verse 4, 4 through 11. Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than the eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? Nope. It was here already. Long ago, it was here before our time. No one remembers the former generation, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. Hevel, hevel, hevel. Everything is hevel. Depressed yet? Right? Again, we're going to bounce up in 3 weeks, so hang in there. Three reasons why Kohelet says there's no meaning here under the sun. First, did you notice in verses 4 through 7, this eternal, everlasting, unending recurrence. The sun rises and the sun sets. The water flows in, the water flows out. That's our lives, right? We're all on a schedule. The seasons go like clockwork. Well, not summer. We skipped that one. But we have the same routine year after year. Rinse and repeat. Last year I met my daughter's 8th grade band concert. Before the 8th graders played, the 7th graders played. And as the 7th graders are playing, I think, I recognize those songs. My daughter played them last year. They're just plugging and playing. The kids change, but the songs never change. It's the same concert every single year. Think about your own life. This is Mother's Day, right? Praise God, we're celebrating our moms. Pretty soon school will end. And then we'll have graduation parties in the start of summer, maybe. We'll buy socks for our dad for Father's Day. Then we get in this full swing. We have camps, church camp, band camp, sports camp, family camp. We till up the garden. We plant the garden. We weed the garden. We mow the lawn. And then pretty soon it's back to school, back to work. Church resumes its normal schedule. There's football season. We rake the weeds. We pull the garden. We carve a pumpkin. We have Thanksgiving. We have Christmas. And then New Year's. Basketball season begins. Snowbirds head south to Florida. Then we join them for spring break. Soon it's Easter. Jimmy's talking baseball. Mother's Day. It just feels round and round and round. It all starts to blur together, right? Quick, who won the Super Bowl 3 years ago? Broncos? Shoot. Maybe. We'll tell you right. 4 years ago. You don't know, do you? Most of us don't know. Most of us don't know who won because we don't care. At the time, it's a really big deal. It's the Super Bowl. But pretty soon, only a few sports nuts remember who won. Or think movies. Right? This is the week I think Han Solo comes out. So there's going to be movie promos, and the actors will go on the late-night talk shows, and then the interviews. The movie comes out, there'll be reviews. And by next week, it's on to the next one. What's a big rage this week is just gone. Or think, you can play, literally, you can play news bingo because the names change, but the stories are all the same. Any newscast you watch, there will be a robbery. There will be an accident. There will be a natural disaster. There will be a courtroom scene. There will be some tweet they're talking about. It's always the same thing. Or think politics. You have an opposition party, and they say, your party and your policies, you kill people. And they say that enough, and they get votes, and they become the dominant party. And the other party says, your policies kill people. And that goes predictably on and on until a terrorist strikes. And then suddenly, hey, we're all Americans now. Let's all unite. And that lasts for a couple of days, and someone says, hey, your policies kill people. And we just go round and round again. If you didn't watch the news, like the national news, if you didn't watch for a month, your life probably wouldn't even change. Or if you're CNN, you have to fill time. You've got to talk about something. And so we consume it even though it doesn't change our think. When we get depressed, we'll have the Lions. Right? Pretty soon it's training camp, like, all right, this year's going to be different. And then exhibition, hey, we won a couple games. And then you win a couple games in the regular season. And it's, then you bumble a bit. And it's hope and bumble. And hope. And we fire the coach. And we clean out the office. Then, hey, the draft is coming. And we pick a few people. And then, hey, it's training camp. And as Jackie said, why do we bother? It's just the same thing every year. So Kohelet says, life here is meaningless because it's this everlasting, unchanging cycle. Rinse, repeat. He also says in verse 8, it's never enough. The eye never has enough of seeing, or the ear is still of hearing. Next week we'll look at chapter 2 where we think that Solomon says, I had more pleasure, I had more accomplishments, more projects, more fame, more wealth than anybody ever has. And it's just not enough. In chapter 5, verse 10, he says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This, too, is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? You've noticed this, right? You've noticed this. Once your basic needs are met, more money doesn't really add happiness. You can only eat so much ice cream. The rest has to go back in the freezer. Maybe 7, 8 years ago now, Tom Brady was on 60 Minutes. And you can probably find it online where he was talking about his life. And this is a guy who's got everything, right? Cover boy, good looks. He does wear UGG boots, which is a man. Not sure if that's smart. But he's married to a supermodel. He's got a $20 million house with a moat, a literal moat around the house. He's won 4 Super Bowls. He's got everything, right? He's on 60 Minutes, and he says, how come at the time I've won 3 Super Bowls, and I have all this success, and why do I feel it's not enough? He says, there's got to be something more. And the 60 Minutes interviewer asked him, what is it? And Tom Brady said on national television, I wish I knew. This is, of all the people that you know in your world, this person's at the top. They've reached the pinnacle. They're at the literal top of the, there's nowhere else to go. He's at the top. And he's saying, this ain't it. So wherever you are on the ladder of life, some of you are just starting out. You're put on the very first rung. Some of us are halfway up. Some of us getting close to the top. Just know, no matter how well this goes for you, no matter how far up you get on your ladder, none of it will ever be enough. The people at the very top, Solomon, Tom Brady, they said, this is not it. A third reason why there's no meaning under the sun, back in chapter 1, verse 11, Solomon says, we're forgotten when we're gone. No one remembers the former generation. Even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. It was last year, a 6 minutes had a clip on a guy named Imhotep, an Egyptian, I guess he was an army leader, and they're digging up his tomb. And in the clip, the 60 Minutes guy asked the archaeologist, is it okay that we're disturbing the dead? Is it okay to dig up this guy's tomb? And the interviewer said, yes, because the Egyptians, they wanted to be remembered. And Imhotep would be very pleased to know that we are remembering him. Really? We know his name. So, I don't know him. I don't care. You might be a famous person from history, Napoleon, Michelangelo, Abraham Lincoln. So, you're just names. No one who knew them is alive. No one, we know their names, we know that they're important, but we don't care about them. We don't really remember them. They're just a name from history. So Solomon says, things just come and go, just cycle in, cycle out. Nothing here is ever enough. And no matter how well your life goes, no matter how famous you become, once you're dead and your generation is gone, you're just a name. No one really remembers you. Well, maybe we're missing something. Maybe there's some key insight you're holding out on this, Solomon. He says, no, in chapter 1, verse 16, I'm the wisest man that's ever lived at this point, and wisdom actually kind of makes it worse because you know that there is no answer. So he ends the book in chapter 12, verse 8, and says, nope, everything is meaningless. Everything is just pebble, pebble, pebble. Two reasons for that theologically. Two reasons why we cannot create and produce our own meaning. One, because we're finite. And that's okay. We're creatures. We're supposed to be finite. The first rule of all Christian thought is God's up here and we're down here. God is infinite and eternal and immutable. And we are finite and temporal and changeable. We're not on God's level. We are supposed to be finite. That's who we are. And that's okay. It's fine to be finite. My dog is lower than me. And he likes to hide a bone and do dog things. And that's okay. He's a dog. We are supposed to be humans. We are supposed to be creatures. That's fine. That's okay. But because we are creatures, we cannot create our own values. Just as my dog depends on me for his life, so we depend on God for everything. So our first issue, which is not a problem, but it does show why we can't create our own value, is we're all finite. But secondly, and this is a problem, we're not just finite, we're also, it's worse, we're fallen. So we had this dedication in the last hour, and these babies are adorable. But as Craig said, they don't look it, but they're really sinners. They were born with Adam's guilt and corruption. And this is not a popular Christian idea. The culture does not like to think our babies are born with original sin. But as G.K. Chesterton said, this is the one Christian doctrine you can actually prove. Every parent knows, if you're paying attention, original sin's a thing. I did not teach my kids to say no. They got it from their mom. No, they came that way. Right? We're born, even though we can clean up really nice and smell pretty, we know inside we're sinners. We deserve hell. And unless we admit that, you can't explain Jesus. Why the cross if we're not also fallen, heading for hell? So two big reasons why we need Jesus. We're finite. We can't create our own value. And we're also fallen. So if I can talk to you just as straight as I possibly can, this is a preview I'm not going to say too much because we're going to talk about it more in the coming weeks. But the point of Ecclesiastes is there is no answer under the sun. We cannot create our own value. But if you take Ecclesiastes and the whole story of the Bible, there is an answer, and the only possible answer is in the sun, capital S-O-N. Colossians 2, 9, and 10 says, Jesus Christ is the fullness of God in you, having been given fullness in Christ. We'll say more about this in the coming weeks, but for right now, what this means is something pretty exciting. You and I cannot create our own value. We're finite and we're fallen. Our significance, our meaning is nothing that we can achieve. It can only be something that we receive. And the only place to receive that value is in Jesus. So here's the absolute truth, as Craig alluded to. Everything that ultimately matters to you and to me is found in one place, or literally one person. This person lived on the other side of the world 2,000 years ago, spoke a different language, a different culture, and everything that matters about your life and mine is about, do we know him? If you're in Jesus, you have value and meaning which can never be taken away. If you're not in Christ, you're stuck with Ecclesiastes. You're stuck with the Hollywood video clip. All you can say is trot out these platitudes and things which sound nice if you watch them in a movie, but if you think about it, like, that's your answer? Because you do? That's not an answer. Because there is no answer outside of Christ. So again, we'll do more about this in the coming weeks, but for now, just know that you don't have to be depressed. You don't have to wonder, what is the meaning of my life? Some of us have had more successful or less successful life than others, and more than or less than we hoped for. You know what? It's okay. If your life blew up in a big way, more than you ever dreamed, praise God. But so what? Your value hasn't changed. It's in Christ. And if your life has tanked in a bad way, maybe divorce or bankruptcy or disease, these are tragic things. These are horrible things. But please know, if you're in Christ, still, nothing's changed. Because your meaning, your value, your significance was never anything we could ever create anyway. It was always, ever, and only going to be who we are in Christ. We cannot achieve our value, our meaning. We can only receive it from Jesus. So the only question that will ever really matter is, do you know Jesus? Father, thank you. And that even sounds trite, just saying it like that. We don't have words to express our thanks. That's all we have, so we say thank you for Jesus. Thank you that the defining questions of our lives have been answered if we're in Christ. May your Spirit help us to believe that, to embrace that, to go to sleep on that, to treasure that in our hearts, no matter what happens this week, or no matter what happens this afternoon. We have reasons to feel badly about ourselves, or reasons to feel proud about ourselves. I pray that we wouldn't give in to those feelings.